Father in heaven, as our nation and other nations around the world deal with political problems, economic problems, family problems, health problems, we're glad that you have solutions. And we've come today not to just focus on the problems, but also on the solutions. And we ask, Lord, that you would bring things to our mind that could help us in our own personal life, in our family life, in our community, and even in our nation, in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dealing with seditions and insurrections through the law of liberty. You know, I was thinking, you know, this is in our calendar talking about religious liberty, and then we have New Start guests, we have Depression Recovery guests, and we have our normal church. So how am I going to preach a sermon that meets with all those groups? And I thought, God, you got to help me. And he brought to my mind Galatians chapter 5, because in Galatians chapter 5 there's a Greek word that actually translated means dissension and division, and the root word, you can see there, is the root word of that word dissension is actually stasis, which means sedition and insurrection. I was so happy in the Bible it talks about insurrection and sedition. Can you see why I got excited? No one's excited yet. So I was excited. I said, wow, it's talking about these very things. And of course, sedition is conduct or speech inciting people to rebel against an authority or a state or a monarch. And how many of you have been involved in having seditious thoughts, maybe towards not the government of the United States, but against God? Where you say, I know what he says, but I'm not sure I want to do this. And secondly, a violent uprising against an authority or government. Sometimes we've had violent uprisings even against ourselves, right? Wouldn't you say committing suicide is a rather violent uprising against yourself? So we have something that we can study here from God's Word that may help us. Now, James Madison, that's not my son, that is his name. James Madison Sabatismos, that's his name. James, I named you after this man, and this is what he said. There was a time when, early after the founding of the Republic, that there was essentially a lot of people talking against government, and John Adams, the second president, passed the Sedition Act that said, hey, look, if you talk against the government, we're going to put you away. And they actually took all the press away. They said they were fake news, and they put them in jail. And they said, you're in jail because of what you said. And James Madison said, if you keep doing this, you're going to lose your country. And he fought against the Sedition Act. And then he said this, we have staked our future on the ability of each of us to govern ourselves. We have done what? Staked our future on the ability of big government to tell us what to do. Is that what it says? No, on the ability of self-governance. How many of you think that James Madison was on something? I know when we had kids, we had our first kid, and we said, man, we can control her. Because we just have one, there's two of us on her. Then we had two kids. Got a little more testy because, you know, one of us was gone and it was two on one. Then we had three kids. Ooh, this was disastrous. We didn't have a one-on-one situation anymore. Four kids? Forget about it. We had to invest in self-governance. If they were not governing themselves, the whole family would go down. Right? Is that why you only have two? So, yeah. And, you know, so self-governance. Edmund Burke, the famous Irish statesman, had this to say. Men are qualified for civil liberty in exact proportion to their disposition to put chains upon their appetites. Anybody been learning about your appetites this week at New Start? And Depression Recovery? In other words, we have to be able to control our appetites, put chains on our appetites. Society cannot exist unless a controlling power be placed somewhere, and the less of it there is within, the more there must be without. So, in other words, if you can't control yourself, you need help maybe from outward sources. And of course, God did that with his people, you know. He put them in the wilderness for 40 years, and put some controls and different things on to help them. But his idea was that they would have God's law written on their hearts and minds. They'd have a controlling power. In fact, it wasn't just Moses who was supposed to go up and get the law in Exodus 19. If you're reading Deuteronomy chapter 5, the entire people were supposed to go up. And they weren't ready, so they said, don't come up because it will kill you. You know, that was nice of God. But Moses, you come up. And he was a human, just like them. And you go back and forth, they said to him. And in Deuteronomy 5, he said, oh, that the people would have a heart, that they would come up the mountain. In other words, that they would have self-governance, that they would have something placed within. It is ordained in the eternal constitution of things that men of intemperate, or in other words, lack of self-control, minds, cannot be free. Their passions forge their fetters. Maybe that's why in America we have more people in jail than most other people in the world. Because people are losing control. They don't have self-governance. Now, how many of you want to go out of here set up to not go to jail? And that's the practical thing we see in Galatians chapter 5. The question is, can it happen? Can we have self-governance? Can men control themselves? Can they self-govern? John Adams, who the cheese did slip off the cracker a few times with the Sedition Act and whatnot. In fact, they didn't vote him back in because he started acting like a king. He dressed up real nice and he came up in a big carriage and stuff. I said, this guy's acting like a king. They voted him out. But he did have a few good things to say, and this was one of them. This is what he said. We have no government armed with the power which is capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality or religion. Our government can't do that, he's saying. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. So the founders, the framers, recognized that America would fall apart unless the religious impulse, religion just means a ligament, a connection with God was there, a ligamental connection, was between man and God. And it couldn't be done by a pope, it couldn't be done by the state, so separation of church and state. So they were counting on the ekkaleo, the ecclesia, the church, those that ek means out, ectopic, ek. They would call people out of the world and they would depend on God. And they said, if that's not happening with people, they can't self-govern, and this government and this constitution will be flimsy, and it doesn't matter. It will not be able to be held together. How many think we're living in times like that? There is a tipping point in this country. It's about 50-50. And scholars say, Pippa Norris from Harvard University says, what we see right now is an authoritarian reflex. And that authoritarian reflex is manifested by both sides of the aisle. If the Democrats get in trouble in power, they get authoritarian with their ideas. So they sign all kinds of executive orders, bypassing the people and the Congress and the executive and the judicial, and they say, we need an authoritarian stand. Or if you get someone on the Republican side, no, we need our executive orders. We'll pass it. We'll bypass it. And there's polarity, and they say this is going to last for at least 30 years. How many think you can't stand it even for one more day? The job of the church is to promote liberty, freedom, and self-control. And that's why it's essential to go to church. Amen? Because we need help. How many of you think I need help? My wife's hand went up so rapidly. No, she helps me though. So let's look now in the Scriptures at Galatians chapter 5, this chapter. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says this in the NIV version. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Let's say that together. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. How many are going to be free for freedom? Very powerful chapter. Now, in the Old Testament, we see the God of freedom setting people free from Egyptian slavery. Some people tell me that the Bible, promoted slavery. It did not. I mean, it's like one of the largest documents that where God is taking people out of slavery. And we see Him setting people from slavery. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee up out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. So God brings people out of bondage. He then shares what James would later call his laws of liberty. So he brings people out. He says, look, you guys need not only to walk away from the gods of Egypt with all of their commandments. There were all kinds. They had so many gods. They had about 80 gods, or maybe even more. And he summarized them in 10 commandments. And those 10 commandments were much less than the 2,000 commandments from Egypt. Because the gospel is a great simplifier of life. The other day I was teaching a class on marriage and family, and I told my students, now I could quiz you on all the genders that are mentioned on Tinder, that's 375, or I could give you a quiz over the genders that are mentioned in Genesis 1. That's only two. Which quiz would you like? They said, we would like to go with Genesis. Can you say amen? Because the gospel is a great simplifier of life. Right? Let's keep going. And it's a law, actually, of liberty. Now, what is the larger quotation from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Some of you know because you've been my students. I've been here at the church. But it's actually Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. And let's read this together. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it on their hearts. You can read with me so I can hear you and know I'm not alone. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them until the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Can you see the governmental principle there? How many can see it? In other words, right in the middle, we have a society that no one needs to be taught anymore because they all know. And what do they all know? They know God's will. How many can say that that would be a very good place to live? And so what it's leading to is this idea of self-government. So self-government. And did you notice here that who is actually responsible for the self-government? What does it say? What are all those bulls? I will. And who's that talking about? God. That's God. And let me just say something. You can't do it, but God can. God can do it. You say, look, I'm at the New Start program, and you guys do have a lot of external controls. You're telling me what to eat. You get me up. You do this. You walk me around the loop. But when I go back home, you're not going with me, although I want to take you with me. I want to take Dr. Lucas with me. I want to take Dr. Gallant. I want to take you all with me. Have you feel that way in New Star? No, you want to leave them behind. You say, get out of here. Well, how many of you, the President McKevin, you want to take a hydro tank with you? How many of you want to take Daniel home? Linda home? I know you're going to leave me here, but that's okay. So, so this is the whole idea. Sometimes we get in a situation where we do need some extra help. That's what the church is. That's what the New Start program is. That's what the Depression Recovery program is. And sometimes we get an idea when we listen to the lectures by Dr. Nedley and Dr. Gallant and Dr. Kuninobo. We think, yes, I can do all this stuff. I'm going to do it. I'm going to write it down. I'm going to do it all. And guess what? You might be able to do some of it, but you really never can do it all for very long unless you have help from God. You need God's help? Would you say amen? And that's what he says right here. He says, I will, I will, I will. How am I going to hold him to it? You said you were going to help me. And this is something to pray. Now, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord, this is Jesus, is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty, freedom, those that are bruised. So in other words, Jesus says, that's what I want to do. I want to help. I also have put myself at your disposal. I want to help you. And when we accept Jesus, he brings true freedom into our lives. Because if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Not just in word, but indeed as well. Can you say hallelujah? And this is why we talk about Christianity. This is why we talk about the law of God. Our very nation was founded with a large majority of people that believed what I'm talking about, and so their government worked. Our nation now is not formed of that many, and it's getting less and less, so we have more and more, we have less and less structures to help us. This is one of the reasons it's good to marinate yourself in church services, assuming you know you're learning something. Now, back to Galatians 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Well, free from what and free for what? So it was for freedom that Christ set us free. It's not supposed to be a free-for-all. It's supposed to be freedom from something and freedom for something. Can you say hallelujah to that? And this is very interesting. What were they to be freed from? Well, it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, a yoke of bondage. So the Galatians were under a yoke of bondage. And what was that bondage? The idea that physical circumcision, that is that actual procedure of circumcision, circumcision could actually save a person. They could be justified through a surgical procedure. How many of you wish it was that easy? I mean, did they take your temperature when you came in today? I mean, they took your temperature. But back in Galatia, they checked to see if you were circumcised. How many are glad you came to church here today? So they would check. The greeters were like, it actually says they would spy out our liberty. What kind of freedom to be circumcised or not? But they would spy it out. They'd say, no, out. In fact, Paul got so upset with them that they were so dealing with circumcision so much, he said, I would that you would cut yourself off. In other words, that's pretty brutal, isn't it? Sounds like something you might say in a hospital. And so what they got so fixated on this law of circumcision. Now, by the way, I mean, American Academy of Pediatrics, many other places say that circumcision is actually hygienic. And actually, women that are with men that are circumcised, they have less cervical cancer. There's all kinds of things. Dr. Nevin could probably tell us about it. I'm out of my league there. But there are some positive things. But even though there are positive things, to think that you're going to be saved by circumcision, that was the ultimate distortion. How many think that's a cognitive distortion? And what you find is that these epistles are dealing with actually cognitive distortions. And they're helping whole churches come out of issues. So that's what they were supposed to be free from. The legalistic idea that you could be saved by your work or by circumcision. And then what were they freed for? Actually, they were freed for, look at it with me, for Spirit-directed righteousness. Let's look here, Galatians chapter 5, if you have a Bible. Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Not righteousness by works, but righteousness by faith. How many think there's a big difference? Righteousness by faith is saying, I'm going to do the New Start principles when I go home on my own, with my own strength. That's righteousness by works. Righteousness by faith is that I'm going to do the depression recovery principles when I go home by faith in God and His promises. That's righteousness by faith. You see the difference? One of them is a fool's errand. You're going to wear yourself out. The other is saying God will actually give you something you don't have. It's the gift of faith. In fact, it says in the Bible, it's the faith of Jesus. So He actually even gives you the faith. How many said that sounds pretty good? That's the whole idea. So they were freed from legalism and they were freed for righteousness that comes by faith. Not righteousness by works, but righteousness by faith. And what does the Spirit direct us to do? It says, walk in the Spirit, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Or the works of the flesh. And that, by the way, is what we're dealing with when we come to a New Start program, or a depression recovery program, or when we come to church. We're dealing with the lust of the flesh. And we're doing things that are hurting us physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And we need help. And God says, I want to give you my Spirit. My Holy Spirit to help you. How many think that sounds pretty good? Holy Spirit. Now notice, what are the works of the flesh? Very interesting. Now the works of the flesh are, you can read this with me so I know you're still alive, Randy. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, seditions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's not sloppy agape, guys. It's not saying I'm saved by grace so I could be a disgrace. It's that I'm saved by grace, and grace not only saves me from what I did wrong, but it empowers me to do what's right. I'm saved from something, but I'm also saved for something. Right? My justification is fully of God. My sanctification is fully of God, led by the Spirit of God. Can you say hallelujah? And that's the same as it was in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But I was wondering, because I knew I had to preach in front of people that had attended the Preston Recovery and other places. I said, well, wait a minute. Where did he get this list? Where did he come up with this list? Did he go to Walmart? Did he go to Best Buy? Where did he get this? Did he get it? Did he, someone email the list to him? Where do you think he got the list? Where did he get the list? From where? Someone said the church? He actually got it from the only Bible he had, which was the Old Testament. And let's look at that. Look at this. All these are quotations from the Old Testament, actually. Adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery, right from the commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, which leads to adultery. Fornication. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Uncleanliness. Unclean meats. Unclean sexual practices. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, it has all of these unclean things. And this is why we know that God is trying to move us from things that are not helpful for our body and give us a new start. In fact, the ultimate new start is found in Genesis and Revelation 22, and that is fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables. Because what are you going to eat in heaven? How many think there's probably not going to be, what's the name of that place? McDonald's, all right, Chick-fil-A. Probably not going to be like the golden arches there when you go through the pearly gates. Probably not, right? So he's just trying to get us ready. That doesn't mean it's a sin necessarily to eat meat. 50% of something they have is to eat meat. But if you, it's preferred. How many think you probably live longer and stronger if you move away from the meat? Move it to the edge of your plate and then it falls off and you say, that's okay. So this is clean, unclean. Unclean meats are especially bad for you, like pigs and all these different things. In fact, some people think that they get these new virus strains from swine. In fact, they do. The swine flu. Every year, you know, because people are eating pigs, we get new flu things. How many want to just cut out the viruses? So, and these meat markets and different things. Unclean, lewdness. You know the word... It's licentia in Greek, which means freedom. People that are involved in lewd acts in today's society say, let me alone, let me have my freedom. Isn't that what they say? But the Bible defines what freedom is. They don't. So lacking or in ignoring restraint in sexual conduct, and then idolatry. Looking at images, right? That could be one thing, where we look at pornography or we look at images. Or... images of God rather than God, or images of our of someone of a different gender that's not our spouse. This is idolatry. But also in Philippians it says, whose God is their belly. Can you tell when someone's God is their belly? It becomes a large part of their body, right? Moves out. You can see it. You can see that they're worshiping that belly. And so whose God is their belly? Next one, sorcery. Those who conjure up spells. A medium or a spiritist. Hatred. Thou shalt not hate thy brother. These are all from the Old Testament, now rebaptized in the New Testament. Jealousies. It's debate and strife. Jealousy is the rage of man. You fast for strife and debate. Outbursts of wrath. Wrath kills the foolish man. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Selfish ambitions. Heresies and seditions. This is setting up something that's against, if you're talking about it in a sense here in government, it's saying we want this And that, like 5 years ago, 4 years ago, as soon as President Trump was elected, they had all these protesters all throughout Washington saying, "That's not my president." And this time when Trump, he doesn't get back in, they say, "Stop the steal." And they start saying, they have their signs and they have their commandments, both sides of the aisle. Have you realized that? So they say, "Look, we want our president and we want his commands. We don't want your president and his commands." And that's what it's talking about here. Sedition, setting up different laws and authorities and inciting things. Heresies and seditions, envy slays a simple man. Murders, that's pretty obvious, thou shalt not kill. And drunkenness, drink no wine. Now, I put over here on the right side some numbers. What do you think those numbers are? Those are actually the Ten Commandments. In other words, what Paul is doing is saying, I want you to have my law written in your heart. God wants to have his law written in your heart. The promise he made, I will, is right here. Now, notice something. I just learned this over the last few months. Usually a lot. How many of you are completely satisfied with your life? Just completely satisfied. There's absolutely nothing that could actually be better at all. Okay, it was like two of you. Daniel and Dr. Nevin. These are the two most satisfied people. Wow. How many wish you were like them? That's dissatisfaction right there. Okay? Right? Dissatisfaction. But dissatisfaction will set you up for all kinds of things. How many of you were dissatisfied with your life so you came to depression recovery or a new stuff program? Right? Sometimes dissatisfaction will set us up to believe lots of things. We have to be careful that it's the truth, right? So dissatisfaction can set us up to believe lies. Dissatisfaction can also set us up to steal things. Have you ever met people that were dissatisfied with their life, so they did some looting? If you don't believe that happens, I can show you some videos. They just walked into the store and took something that was not theirs, and they thought that was okay, and people agreed with them. So sometimes people will lie because they're dissatisfied. Some people will steal because they're dissatisfied. And sometimes this leads to acting out sexually because they're dissatisfied. Have you ever met someone who says, "Look, I'm not my wife makes me sleep in another room, so I can't sleep with her, so I'm going to do pornography." By the way, wives should learn something from that. The Bible says don't do that because it'll tempt your husband. So sleep in the same room with your husband. Well, he snores. Okay, go with your problem and don't follow God's orders and see what happens. But on the other side of it, well, look, my wife's not there, so I'm going to do what comes to me, and it's natural, and I'm just going to do that. Can you see how both sides have a problem here? So dissatisfaction can lead to real problems. Yes? Brother, the Bible talks about it. Do not withhold from one another except for a time, and mutually decided time where you are fasting and praying. So if you see your spouse fasting and praying and you agree to it, or your husband, then it's okay. Lighten up on the intimate schedule. But talk about it. How many think this is very practical? Look, if he can talk about circumcision, he can talk about this. Amen? So dissatisfaction leads to lies, leads to stealing, leads to adultery. And ultimately, if you start doing these things, it's going to kill your relationship. It's going to create anger. It's going to create reactions. It's going to create problems in a marriage. So this is just the bottom line. And when this happens, people start to self-medicate. Maybe they do pornography. Maybe they start drinking. Maybe they start doing drugs. And like I've said often, everybody needs to get their dopamine, but they get their dopamine either in wrong places or right places. And it's the same part of your brain that's being stimulated, or overstimulated in some cases. But the big question in life is, where are you getting your dopamine? Look at the person next to you and say, "Where are you getting your dopamine?" Now, as a husband and wife, you should say, "You're getting your dopamine from me." You're not getting it from she, right? So, this is the law of God, actually. Now, ultimately, sometimes, I look at it, let me show you this. This is the last five commandments. The last five commandments: thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet, which is basically dissatisfaction. Can you see how powerful God's law is? Can you see why God wants to write that on your heart? He doesn't want you dissatisfied. He doesn't want you lying. He wants to tell yourself the truth. He wants you to have nonstop CBT that actually works. Because he doesn't want you to steal time from other people with drama. How many of you are sick of the drama? Because all of your distortions have been causing drama. And you're stealing time from people with that. And then he doesn't want you to, he wants you to have the ultimate sex life. He wants you to have the ultimate intimate experience. For some of you, it's not yet. Right? If any questions about that, ask Dr. Nevy. So, dissatisfaction, lies, stealing, adultery, and he doesn't want you to hurt yourself. He doesn't want you to be angry, bitter, resentful, which are all part of killing, or kill yourself. He doesn't want you to kill yourself. Can you say hallelujah? So, he doesn't want you. Now, this is the devil's side of the Ten Commandments. Nowhere on this side of the Ten Commandments is God's name mentioned. It's not mentioned anywhere there. So, I'm beginning to believe that you only need five commandments. Because if you follow the first five, you never would have the last five ever happen. They would never happen. And that's why we look at the next. And this is basically what Paul is saying in Galatians, isn't he? He's saying, walk by the Spirit, have righteousness by faith. Then he gives a list. And it's basically a depression recovery list. This is a depression recovery or a new start list. I want to be satisfied with the right food. So please move my cheese. Don't say who moved it. Move it. Or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Now, by the way, the Bible does teach that cheese is okay. But cheese back then was not like cheese now. And alcohol back then was not like alcohol now. It swore off all alcohol. The highest alcohol content you could have in Bible times was 14%. But even that, it says don't drink it. So, dissatisfaction, lies, stealing, adultery, killing, and self-medicating, getting yourself high, is where we normally are. And Paul says, look, I want you to stand in liberty. I want you to be free from that stuff. Can you say hallelujah? He's running a depression recovery program for the Galatians. So I want you to have honor in your life and longevity. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So sometimes the problem is that the people that were supposed to be honorable in our lives, our fathers and our mothers, our teachers, our professors, our doctors, those in authority that we look to, they've been dishonorable. And so we think we have an excuse because there were pedophile priests to reject God. Or we have an excuse because the pastor is a disaster, we're going to reject God. We have a sinister minister and we're in a church that's bad. And so, but this is why in counseling so many times we have to talk about what went on with your father and your mother. Let's straighten that out. Let's figure out how you can become a part of the family of God. Let's figure out how you can get around that. Let's figure out how you can either confront that or forgive that so that you can move on to the rest of these commandments, which are wonderful. Because once you have that in place, you now have rest. You have rejuvenation. Remember the Sabbath day, the rest day, to keep it holy. 6 days thou thy labor and do thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor manservant, nor maidservant, nor thy cattle. Even the cattle get a rest day. And so do the manservants and the maidservants. Now this is not American slavery. You say, oh, that's slavery. No. This was servants. In fact, they had 7-year rule. And you say, oh, we don't have that today. That's ungodly. No, it is. When you go to medical school, you got to pay that bill back. So you got to go to the mission field for 7 years, or you got to pay the government, and you're in servitude. Believe me. How many of you still paying student loans? Okay, a couple of you are honest. You are. You're all paying because the government's about to pay them all back. So anyway, so rest, rejuvenation. Then going backwards, you're not. That's bad. Wrong button. Rest and rejuvenation that comes from God, and then authenticity. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So authenticity. How many want to live in authenticity? You know, the reason people don't want to live in authenticity is because they're not doing God's will. I was reading Eric Snowden's book, for my first sermon today. I preached a different sermon this morning on big tech and the investigative judgment. And big tech. And Eric Snowden, he was a... How many of you know who Eric Snowden is? He was a high IQ IT guy, and he got into the military, worked for the CIA, and then he began to see in government that they were actually spying after 9/11, not just on the enemies, of the people that had perpetrated this act, or potential terrorists from abroad. They started to spy on people here, and they started to call them potentially domestic terrorists. And they collect everything. If you're on Google, if you're on Skype, if you have GPS, if you have any of those things, you have a dossier that's put together on you. And the government has everything on you, and it goes back for 10 years. And they also can trace where your phone is. And whenever you get above 10,000 feet, which is what they say in the airport, then you're off limits because you're above the U.S. airspace or whatever. And they'll start tracking and downloading everything from your phone. Did you know that? So have a happy life. So they're tracking you. And Eric Snowden saw this, and he said, "This is terrible. I can't live here because I have to live a place where I'm free to do what I want and nobody knows about it." And so did America. How many of you believe that Snowden's onto something here? How many of you are still awake? Let me see here. How many believe that Eric Snowden is onto something here? And the reason he's onto something is because the U.S. government has got many godly people there, but we wouldn't say we would trust them like we would trust God. And the CIA is wonderful, but we don't think they have all the intelligence centralized in their brains. We think God probably has a little more centralized intelligence. Right? And the Federal Bureau of Investigation, we like that, but they don't ever get all the facts. And so we agree with Snowden. But now I want to say we disagree with Snowden in a sense, because what do you got to hide? What do you got to hide? And by the way, let me say something. Everybody in this room that has a smartphone or anything like that, you're going to have to answer for everything on that phone. That's going to come out. Because if you're faithful to God, it's going to come out. It's just like Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, it's a God's law versus man's law. And they looked everywhere. They looked at all his smartphones, everything else, and they couldn't find anything. I don't think that's you. How many of you, if they looked at your phone, and don't just do this, just do this for people in this room, they would absolutely find nothing ever that you ever did wrong on the internet? I'm not raising my hand. You never did anything wrong on the internet, ever, your whole life. Well, call the FBI. No, I'm not. So, ever. How many of you never, ever sinned? Let's make it a little broader. You all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and so have I. So the thing is, you have to be ready to answer those charges. And the only way you do that is you say, "Look, I sinned, but I confess my sins. He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness." Did you find that file? Did you see that thing where I got baptized that day? Did you see that where I, in my journal, I was confessing my sins? If I had a smartphone, I probably every day would be confessing my sins on it as well and saying, "Here's the promises I claimed." How many think that might be good for the people that are reading your phone? So, honor, longevity, rest, rejuvenation, authenticity. Now, that's, the commandment says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And it says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as commandments the doctrines of men." So vanity is to follow my own commandments. That's a seditious act against the government of God. Or act on it, that's an insurrection against the government of God. How many understand what I'm saying? That's sedition and insurrection. How many think God wants to get rid of sedition and insurrection? Amen. Against his law. So, authenticity. Pure love. "Don't make any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven above or earth beneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them." This is the second commandment. "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that" what? "Love me and keep my commandments." So this is pure love, showing love to God by walking in the Spirit in righteousness by faith. And it's also giving credit to God because he says, "Saving me from the iniquities of the fathers upon the children." How many of you are sick of having a life of anger, bitterness, and resentment and suicidal ideation because you keep regurgitating and recycling things that happened in your family? And this is saying, I want victory over that. And the Ten Commandments is a grace document because it is saying, I will give you victory, even though you had it for the third and fourth generation. This is an act of grace. Grace is in the Ten Commandments, is what I'm trying to say. These are all grace-filled things. Longevity, rejuvenation, authenticity, family issues dealt with. Now, what about the First Commandment? What's the First Commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Or I'm a jealous God. Or thou shalt have... I'm the Lord... I am the Lord thy God that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So look, the First Commandment is gratitude for the fact that He got you out of a bad situation. This is grace. Grace. How many want some more grace? Well, look at the law of God. This is why it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the love document. So gratitude and joy. And then you can get most high, not just high, but then you're living on this side of it, and you're getting most high. How many of you want to get most high? Not just high. How many want to medicate with God? Amen. This is it. This is it. And then we have our we now are summarizing Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. We have freedom from. How many have freedom from that stuff on that side? And we have what? Freedom for. Hallelujah. How many want to have freedom in Christ? Freedom in the Spirit. This is the picture that's given. I mean, it's powerful. He is free for liberty. Liberty that is used to live lives of love and service to each other. For all the laws fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It says in chapter 5, verse 14. So look, here's our scripture reading. Instead of having those fruits of the flesh, we have the fruits of the Spirit. But watch this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So when the Holy Spirit comes in first, He gives you love. You are my friends indeed, if you keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said it many different ways. And joy. Dr. Nelly mentioned this in his remarks this morning. He said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. How many of you are sick of just a little bit of joy? How many of you are sick of just a little bit of joy? Fullness of joy is like saying, okay, out here is the outer court. Unclean animals out there, a bunch of junk in the desert. We'll move into the court. That's good. We got sacrifices, and we got the laser. And then the holy place. That's good. But it's moving from glory to glory and from joy to joy. And the closer you are to God, and the more of God's law you have in your heart, the more joyful you are. How many want to have more joy? This is the picture that's given. Peace. Great peace have they. Psalm 119. 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. How many have trigger points? Oh, that triggered me. So it's okay that I acted that way all day. Oh, that triggered me. Got to take a Xanax. Oh, that triggered me. Got to eat a chocolate cake. Oh, that triggered me. Got to have some ice cream. Oh, that triggered me. I got to watch some porn. No. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. How many think this is good? Long suffering. Jesus suffered on the cross for us, and then He said, you, take up your cross and follow me. Someone said to me, oh, I'm glad you're... I know that you're probably suffering still that your mother died. And I am. And we're supposed to fulfill the sufferings of Christ. We're not just supposed to let Him suffer. We're supposed to go on the cross for other people. I'm going to pick up your cross and suffer. Not just focus on your suffering, but suffer for Christ. Do something for Him. And why did He die on the cross? He died for the broken law. He died for the broken law. Right? You have crucified the flesh, it says in Galatians chapter 5. So when we say, I'm not going to do this, but I am going to do that, that's a form of going on the cross. And some of us need to go on the cross a little more. Not because we're saving ourselves, but because we're seeing our Savior and what He did. So we want to do what He did. Does that make sense? Gentleness, goodness, faith. Here is the patience of the saints. Here they keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus. Faithfulness leads to obedience in the context of bad stress and situations. Meekness. Come of me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls, Jesus said. How many can see that all these phrases are showing the opposite of lawlessness? And then they're showing lawfulness. And one of the other gifts is what? Self-control. This is an elegant model, folks. How many of you think this is a wonderful depression recovery program that Paul is giving to the Galatians? And I would suggest to you, some of you say to me, I don't know if I can understand the Bible or whatnot. Look, I want to suggest to you that every single book in the Bible is like a New Start program or a depression recovery program. Every single one. It's giving you the philosophy, it's giving you the idea, and it's actually giving you the promises that will help you. And that's why I can say at the end of it, against such there is what? No law. Man. How many of you are sick of driving down the, 150 yards off the freeway and hitting all those trees? How many of you are sick of that? Because there's a law against that. You're supposed to drive on the freeway. But you drive down, you're hitting buildings. Boom. You're going to the hospital. You're getting stitches. How many want to get back on the freeway? This is the law of liberty. And you can actually go more rapidly and accomplish more in life. Let there be no mistake. Ephesians 2.10 and 2 Corinthians underscore what actually Galatians 5 does as well. And that's this. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in. It's not our works. It's God's works. Can you say hallelujah? It's not our works. Someone told me this last week, you know what, I was doing fine until I started to think it was my work. It was my doing. And then I lost it all. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of living God, as God has said. Now, no, this is a stupendous, amazing promise. What does it say? I will dwell in them. How do you want God to dwell in you? I will walk in them. How do you want Him to walk around the loop and you just go along for a ride? And I will, and they shall be my people. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Look at this powerful promise. So He says, I will put my law in you and I'll actually walk. Very powerful. Now, the framers understood this. The framers understood this. We're back to the framers because we're about to leave. Free government was only suitable and sustainable for a religious people. John Adams said that, right? Now, notice how they went on. A people who recognized that there was a transcendent moral order. Have we talked about a transcendent moral order today? Antecedent, which means preceding, both the state and man-made law. Antecedent to both the state and man-made law. Now, don't fall prey to the natural law arguments like somehow that law is just in nature. No. This is antecedent in terms of God's moral law. And had the discipline to control themselves according to those enduring principles. These are the framers when they're writing the Constitution. How many think we need to get back to the time the Constitution was written? And then they go on. Governments must flow up from the people themselves. How does it go up? It's got to come down first. God's got to put it in your heart, your light, and mind. You've got to say, God, write your law in my heart and mind. You said you'd do it. And then it flows up, freely obeying the dictates of inwardly possessed and commonly shared moral values. So what we need to do is do more depression recovery programs, more New Start programs, have more church services. How many think that's something we need to do? So that people can actually have God's law written in their hearts and minds and things will flow up. And I think it's not good enough to go protest and say, look, I want to have everybody vote so some autocratic figure, whether on the right or the left, will tell me what to do. How many think there's a better way? There's a better way. And you're learning that better way here in the school, in the church, and in our health programs. And to control willful human beings with an infinite capacity to rationalize those moral values. And they must rely on an authority independent of man's will. It's not the will of the flesh. It's the will of God. Not my will, Jesus said, but thy will be done. In his humanity, he didn't even trust his flesh in his humanity. And they must flow from a transcendent supreme being. That's what our founders said of America. Is it relevant? Is it relevant? Now let me just summarize. I'm going to show you this and then we're going to quit. In Galatians 5, it says you've fallen from grace. How many of you have fallen from grace in some way? Right? Because grace is not just justification, it's also sanctification. Fallen from grace. Stand in your liberty. Can you say hallelujah? This is very simple. You've fallen, stand up. Walk in the Spirit. How many of you have done some walking this last week? Walk in the Spirit. Then it says, you ran well. Run! How many of you are beginning able to walk faster and maybe even running when you weren't able to do that before? And then what? Carry someone else, Galatians 6:2. Restore them and bear their burdens. That's what New Start is. That's what depression recovery is. That's what you're learning how to do here in school. You're learning these things that by the grace of God, you can stand in liberty, you can walk in the Spirit, you can even run and actually carry others. And you can deal with the seditions and insurrections of your own heart through the grace of God and the love of God.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.